got both going. And tonight, once again, we want to know. Look, you see what's going on in the world, the protests and everything that's going on and the coronavirus, and we're dealing with that. And what I want to say is that, saints, our world is in trouble. And frankly, it will not improve. While not yet in the tribulation, it is indeed headed forward. The civil unrest has been building for years, and wars will eventually break out, and we are battling unprecedented disease and economic hardships. And the answer for what's happening in the world is only found in one person, Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. That's where the answer. We have every right. I was talking to another young man today. We have every right to protest and voice our concerns about injustice. And you have that right. You have that free liberty to do that. But let's not lose focus as to what's really happening in the body of Christ and in the world. What says the scriptures? We must remember who the God of this world is as we look at what's happening in the world. Now, God is not saving this physical world or nation. God is saving individuals. The church is the body of Christ with Jesus Christ the head. We are to be following his instructions instead of the dictates of our fleshly desires, which can be led astray by our enemy. When we are spiritually minded, we are inclined to follow after God's own mindset, which is full of love, joy, peace, and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, Paul, as we talk about, you know, a lot of folks battling over should Christians be protesting and doing this and that, but we're gonna look at some things from God's Word. Paul told a centurion who was about to have him unlawfully scourged that he was a Roman citizen. And he told the local officials at Philippi to come and apologize for beating him and Silas without trial. That was not, however, political or social activism. He was not attempting thereby to change society. He was simply standing up for his personal rights under the law, as we all should do. And that includes voting and all the other things that can impact us, that laws and whatever other land. Because we still have to live in this old sin-cursed world, my brothers and sisters. Paul was determined to obey God rather than men and never held back from preaching the gospel, though it meant his life. Now, Romans 13 tells us to obey rulers and 1 Timothy 2 to pray for them and not attempt to pray for them. It does not attempt to change them by coercion, my brothers and sisters. Many are attempting to force Christian principles upon a godless society through more effective, leveling, larger demonstrations, and greater social upheaval. Rather than pressure the ungodly to live like saints, we must win them to Christ that they might live holy by God. Our personal lives must be lived in obedience to God's laws, even if that bring us into conflict with civil laws, my brothers and sisters. We must stand for God. We are his ambassadors. We are not to change society, but to preach the gospel, the grace of God, to lost individuals. Now, there is much talk today about changing the world for Christ. In fact, there is no biblical teaching or example to support that popular slogan. Significant changes in society have been effected by preaching an example. Nevertheless, the abolition of slavery, the enactment of child labor laws, and greater rights for women, while improvement to be thankful for, have not made the society any more godly. Nor is it any more likely under these better conditions that a higher percentage of mankind will end up in heaven than before. Now, while such changes are worth working for, many who call themselves Christians have become so absorbed in good causes that they have lost their fervor for saving souls. They have ended up joining forces with non-Christians who also espouse traditional values and promoting compromised social groups that cannot save. Yet the good that the social political activism often produces is a strong motivation for engaging in it. Many Christians were involved in the civil rights movement that finally ended segregation. Surely it is not wrong for Christians to engage in such activities. Greed, because that is the care and concern for others, our brothers and sisters. Greed and other forms of materialism are flourishing. Families are dissolving due to sin and strongholds. Younger generations have no knowledge of the word of truth. Entertainment and error are smothering and crippling the professing church. In short, we understand that this world is not reforming. There is surely no global revival to precede Christ's return. He's not waiting for us to make ourselves better so he can then come and reign over us. The way the Bible presents is that society conditions will wax worse and worse until Almighty God ultimately interrupts to make everything all right. If we want to see change, man's behavior must change, and that's only going to happen when man get out of Adam and into Christ. My brothers and sisters, and once in Christ, man must be transformed by the word of God, conforming himself into the image of Christ. Man will begin then to think like Christ and do things Christ's way and labor with Christ at what he's doing. Now, if we are going to stand in terrible times, we need to follow God's word and the godly examples of the faithful who are laboring with God at what he is doing today. In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." We must trust God's word and walk in it in difficult times. And we are living in difficult times. And my brothers and sisters, if we know God's word, it's only going to get worse. Paul says that. Watch, my brothers and sisters, how mature believers who have doctrine on the inside handle difficult situations and how they handle difficult circumstances. What's happening will not rattle and shake them because they know God's grace is sufficient, and they know what's going on by studying God's word, and they know what God is doing today. So they're not surprised about what they see going on in the world system. We are God's ambassadors. Often Satan uses the same techniques of holding up an example as he seeks to corrupt the world and the church. But instead of godly examples, he parades and promotes ungodly examples in the media. If you look at those who get the most attention in our culture, it's usually ungodly TV stars and actors, musicians, and athletes with no morality or conscience, or TV preachers who focus on money and prosperity but don't preach the word of truth. My brothers and sisters, if you look at the protests, when all the things that we have seen, I don't know about you, but I haven't heard too many folks, I don't think I heard anybody suggest what the true answer is, and that is Jesus Christ. What we have is that we have a world system whose God is Satan. And in the world system, man believe they can change man, which that will never happen. Man believe they can take man out of old Adam and put him in Christ. That would never happen, my brothers and sisters. I want you to understand something. You have millions of people looking up to those who they regard as leaders in this society who have no knowledge of the word of God. One thing you're not hearing about in this world system and this turmoil is the Lord and his word. What is it that will make things change and behaviors change? It's God and his word. My brothers and sisters, what you see, they are paraded and promoted, these leaders, to affect the culture in a negative manner, leading others into similar pathways. These are the people that the lost and those who are not established in the faith continue to run to for their answers. They run into celebrities. They run into so-called preachers who have no knowledge of God's word. my brothers and sisters, we're going to get to the point of who's behind all this. My brothers and sisters, 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warred entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please whom hath chosen him to be a soldier. To be entangled is to be interwoven, wrapped, or twisted together in such a manner as to not be easily extricated, free from what binds or hinders, to intertwine or to interconnect closely as by wrapping or twisting together. Can you begin to get a sense of why Paul warned soldiers of Christ to avoid becoming entangled with the affairs of everyday life? In the context of Paul's exhortation, this depicts one who becomes so entangled that they are hindered, even controlled, and no longer free to function effectively as a Christian soldier. Clearly, a good soldier, Christ Jesus, enabled by the Spirit, must continually choose to focus on eternal priorities, not temporary things, holding the temporary loosely and prizing the eternal passionately. Colossians 3:2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. 2 Corinthians 4:18, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, involved versus entangled. One is entangled when he is not free to get loose, when the everyday affairs of this life hems us in so tightly that we cannot free ourselves to fulfill the call of Christ, our commander. Then we have become entangled in the thorns of non-eternal pursuits. Indeed, you can be sure that you have become entangled when your possessions or your projects or passions possess you. How easily this can happen in our increasingly materialistic, self-absorbed society. Before we realize, our soul can be subtly seduced away from the path of the work of the ministry until we find ourselves snagged by the thorns of popular philosophy, politics. Uh-oh, some folk get caught up in these politics and lose focus on the work of the ministry, godless values of society, or the passing pleasures of sin. We all have a right to vote on things that would benefit others as well as ourselves. We still have to live in this world. Indeed, we are to live in the world, but must not let the world live in us. A boat in the water is by design, but water in the boat is a disaster. Identification with the world and its needs is one thing. Imitation of the world and its foolishness is quite another. Clearly, Paul is not advocating isolation from the world, for then he could no longer function as light in the world. Are you dedicated to Christ to the point where you are willing to endure hardness and not get entangled with the furrows of this life? Those who entangle with the furrows of this world have become, they confuse the real issues which have led to compromise and unholy alliances and divert time and effort that would better be used in proclaiming the gospel. Use your spiritual eyes and ears, my brothers and sisters, tonight. Satan is behind all this chaos and turmoil we see happening. When you see Baptist, Roman Catholic, Muslim, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Lutherans, and all these other religions, they say they're coming together and they say they're standing together praying and calling on God. Can you see Satan in all of that? It is much easier to entertain men's shallow opinions and speculation than to search the Bible to mine the profound depths of God's wisdom. Most observant, thinking, and mature saints in the body of Christ would agree and recognize that there is today, as it always has been, a pervasive darkness as evil force present in the world. We see it expressed among fallen humanity in every way. Lying, steal, killing, self-seeking, self-serving. Look at what's going on in the world. Today we see society becoming more and more debased before our eyes. True, the fact is that the whole world lies in wickedness. 1 John 5:19. Would you ever suspect Satan to be working in a church? No, of course not. And because the church is where you at least suspect the devil to be working, that is the place where he's working. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. 2 Timothy 3:5. Remember, the devil is the master deceiver, and he has thousands of years of practice. Although he's not omnipotent, he is far smarter than us. And he knows human weakness. Consider 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, when Paul talked about it, how he transformed himself to an angel of light. Those who have their spiritual eyes on can already see deception running rampant in the world today prior to the rapture. Our world is growing more anti-Christian because our world is growing more anti-Christ. The deception is gradually infiltrating society and sadly many churches. So when the tribulation does start, the world would be so confused they would embrace the Antichrist as though he were the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are lost, my brothers and sisters. This wickedness is expression of the evil one, waging his ongoing war against God and mankind, particularly against those who are of God, those born of his seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. One third of all angels fell with Satan when he was cast from the highest heaven to the lower heavens to be the prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air. Satan waged his war through the instrumentality of his fallen angelic host. And many of the humans with earthly authority and government and religion, Satan have usurped them for his purposes. You have to think spiritual, my brothers and sisters. Why does Satan want all this chaos and turmoil? 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Keeping them blinded, my brothers and sisters, when you see all what's going on, the children of disobedience, all the stealing and all the things you see happening in this world system. Satan keeping all that, that's distraction, my brothers and sisters. Satan holds men and women captive to accomplish his will, often when they are not even aware of it. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual weaknesses in high places. My brothers and sisters, you wonder how many Christians that's out there protesting. I know it's some that's going in stores. Huh? They caught up. They going into the Macy's, into the Foot Lockers. And then they stealing just like the sinners, the children of disobedience. They all caught up in it because they have no doctrine. My brothers and sisters, nothing on the inside. Yes, during this today's dispensation of grace of God, the battle is not on the earth as it was during Christ's earthly ministry. Clearly, there is a spiritual weaknesses in high places. The term high places is interchangeable with the heavenly places. The same word is used in Ephesians 1:3, 1:20, 2:6, and Ephesians 3:10, where it's translated to heavenly places. For this reason, we do not read about Satan or any other evil spirits really possessing people today. There are never any instructions given in Paul's epistles about exorcism, casting out devils. However, this does not mean that Satan is not active today in some capacity. Most definitely, Satan is alive and well. Wise and sneaky as ever, Satan is alive and well and carrying out his work on earth. The book of Job, one of the most obvious portions of Scripture to confirm that earth is the devil's domain. In Job 1:6-7, and Job 2:1-2, an angelic host comes before the Lord, and Satan is among them. When God questions Satan as to where he was, Satan responds, going to and fro in the earth, by walking around on earth. Satan is indicating that he is exercising power on the earth. This is why John 12:31 and John 14:30 call Satan the prince of this world. And this is why Ephesians 6:12 speak of the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the Bible says in John 5:19, and we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in wickedness. Why? The devil is the god of this world, who uses works, religion to hide the gospel of the grace of God from lost people so they go to hell. Satan is hindering as much of the Lord's work as he can. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. It has been rightly stated that God does not have to judge man in order for man to suffer. He simply has to give man over to his own devices, his own fallen heart and mind, and man will create his own problems and self-destruct. Just look at what's happening in the world today. Would you care to live in a world like this? Well, whether you like it or not, you already do live in such a world. As Christians, we are called not to reform the evil world system, but rather recover souls from it. We do it by teaching and preaching the sound Bible doctrine, the message of God's grace, the only hope man truly has in escaping this dreadful civilization he himself has caused. My brothers and sisters, please don't focus on the temporal, but on the eternal. Satan's goal is simple. Keep the lost blinded to the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and keep those who have been saved walking according to the course of this world. You got folks, you got saints that are saved, but they still walk into the course of this world. My brothers and sisters, Paul tells us in Ephesians, you who were dead in trespasses, and you he has quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. My brothers and sisters, it's sad though, you got Christians still walking. They didn't been saved from the penalty of sin, but they walking according to the course of this world. We were once foolish ourselves. Notice the condition, foolish in Titus, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Notice that. Titus 3:3, we were once foolish. Notice the condition, foolish. You see what the word said? Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lust and pleasures, spending our life in malice. That's evil. And evil, hateful, hating one another. Pretty severe description, huh? But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appear, here it is. He saved what? Us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He saved us. He saved us, not by anything we did, by mercy. Some people have tried to make regeneration this coming in life a sort of preliminary work to conversion. The idea is that regeneration happens and then somewhere down the road after you've been regenerated, you get saved. I don't buy that. The word regeneration used here, verse 5 in Titus 3:5. But here's the only place in the Bible where you can have the word regeneration connected to salvation. And please notice this, the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration and washing are the same thing, the same glorious reality. You cannot be regenerated unless you've been washed. And I'm not talking about water baptism. And therefore, regeneration and conversion occurs simultaneously. You know, there are some people who even believe you can be regenerated and not yet saved. No, it is the washing of regeneration. The regeneration is that cleansing. It is that salvation. It is that conversion. It is that redemption. It is that justification. It is that sanctification. That glorious event of salvation happened all at once. And it occurs upon believing the scriptures so that we are saved again or regenerated through the living and abiding word of God. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. Because at that very moment, you are being regenerated, being washed, being converted, being redeemed, being ransomed, being justified, being sanctified. Mankind was created alive towards God, but at the fall, man became dead towards God. And the great need for falling was not only to have his sins forgiven by placing his faith in Christ as Savior, but also more the greatest issue was for believing men to be regenerated by simultaneously receiving the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. The Pauline revelation leads us into a glorious truth regarding both our position and experience as believers. Indeed, the new birth as it takes place in the believer today is directly related to the divine baptism by which Christ and the believer are made one. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. How was Christ made one with mankind? First, he was baptized into the human race. He did not merely come to dwell with men. He became man. How? By being born into the race. Was this by natural birth? No, by supernatural birth. He was begotten, my brothers and sisters, of the Holy Spirit of God the Father. But his baptism into the human race did not end with his birth and life on earth. So fully did he become one man, one with man, that he even died man's death on the cursed tree. He was baptized into death. And as we know, into our death, and it is there at the cross that we become one with him. The moment one looks at faith to Calvary's cross, acknowledging that Christ is no sinner. I am the sinner. Christ has died my death. In that moment, the believer becomes one spirit with Christ. The believer is baptized or placed into the crucified, risen Lord himself. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:26 through 27. Not only positionally, but experientially by the Spirit, and thus a new life is begotten in the believer. Christ's very life. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:15-16 that Christians should walk circumspectly, diligently, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming time, because the days are evil. Our world is full of iniquity, which is basically what the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian believers, those in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of iniquity does already work. If the devil were not powerful in this world today, why does God's word warning us of the spiritual warfare between good and evil in Ephesians 6:11 through 20? In order to have a peaceful 1,000 years during the earthly reign of Jesus Christ, Satan would have to be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Paul spoke of life on earth and life in heaven. He knew both firsthand. To live here or to die here, he would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, being a vessel of his grace while on earth, or dying due to the suffering for Christ and leaving earth. Paul had his eyes firmly fixed on the goal. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yet he had a ministry to conduct on earth. And for now, he was in prison in Rome, right to the Philippians. In Philippians 1:7, 13, 14, 16, then Philippians 1:22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I would not steal. Paul wanted to return to heaven and to be one person, in particular to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember, there is a spiritual warfare, my brothers and sisters, going on. When a believing sinner recognizes and realizes on the faith the death of Jesus Christ, sufficient payment for his or her sins, God takes that person out of Adam and puts him or her into Jesus Christ. The person once identified with Adam's sin and spiritual death is now identified with Jesus Christ's righteousness and spiritual life. Please read Romans 5:12 through 21, which provides more detail. Our body of sin, our blood relation to Adam, was crucified with Christ on Calvary. See Romans 6:1 through 23. This is something religion cannot do. This is something we cannot do. It is something that only God can do in his omnipotence and omniscience. God would never approve a man's fallen nature. Religion deals only with the symptoms. God wants the nature of man to be dealt with, and he has dealt with it. Christ's crucifixion at Calvary addressed the sinful nature, the root cause. Jesus Christ finished. Cross work takes care of both the nature and the action of sin for man. Christ died so that we in our fallen nature would be put to death with him and resurrected with a new nature in him to walk in righteousness. Christ Jesus offered himself as a full and satisfying payment for our sins. Religion cannot do this. We cannot do this, but we can trust Jesus Christ to do it for us. Relying on God's word, God's son is what pleased him. My brothers and sisters, thank God for the word tonight. My brothers and sisters, I don't want you to lose focus.